Gaza through arming Tel Aviv. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq carries out new anti-Israeli operations, targeting two barracks and a base in the occupied Golan and the occupied Palestinian territories. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Israel has launched fresh airstrikes and artillery shells on Gaza, keeping the Palestinian territory in a state of catastrophe. Six civilians were killed in the regime's aerial attacks on a commercial facility south of the Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza. Israeli warplanes also hit a group of people in a town near the southern city of Rafah, killing at least one and injuring several others. In Gaza City, six dead bodies were recovered from under the rubble of a house that was bombed by the Israeli military. The death toll from the U.S. Israeli genocide in Gaza since October the 7th stands at nearly 33,200, most of them women and children. The genocidal campaign is now in its seventh month, despite international calls to end the bloodshed. The UN Humanitarian Coordinator for Palestine warns that the Gaza situation is simply catastrophic. Let's find out more from Muti Abu Musaba, who joins us from Deir al-Bala. Well, Muti, tell us what is going on. We understand that the attacks are obviously ongoing, but has it picked up from yesterday up till now?
Yes, actually, the Israeli occupation forces are still hitting different areas of Gaza Strip, and even over the last couple of hours, the Israeli warplanes carried out several belts of fire against the eastern part of the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly the eastern part of Deir al-Balah city. That area actually has been subjected to continuous and to heavy bombardments and attacks of the Israeli artillery shelling and the Israeli airstrikes. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were destroyed, in addition to dozens of the Palestinian houses also were blown up by the Israeli occupation forces using the explosive devices in the area. Till this moment, as we speak right now, we can hear the sounds of those explosions and bombardments are still booming in that area. And the current situation is still tense in that area. Till this moment, we are witnessing more Palestinian casualties being brought to the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital as a result of those continuous attacks. As a result, we have a Palestinian woman who was killed and murdered over those attacks, in addition to dozens of the Palestinian casualties. This number is highly expected to rise with the continuous IOF attacks and the attacks of the Israeli occupation forces against that area. In the meantime, when it comes to the northern part of the central area of Gaza Strip, the Israeli occupation forces also maintained their attacks against Al-Mughraga neighborhood, which is located in the northern part of Nusayrat refugee camp. As you know, more residential buildings and more houses were destroyed over the continuous and the chronic Israeli artillery shelling that is reaching that area till this moment. So apparently the central area of Gaza Strip is under the focus and the concentration of the Israeli attacks. These attacks are still underway alongside the continuous attacks of the Israeli fighter drones and the Israeli warplanes that are still hovering in the sky of the central area of Gaza Strip. This means that they are focusing their activities, their operations in the central area of Gaza Strip. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, as you know, that after the Israeli occupation forces withdrew from the entire city, massive destruction unfolded. In addition to that, more Palestinian dead bodies and corpses were discovered and extracted. Over the last couple of hours, at least 20 Palestinian corpses were discovered and evacuated to the different hospitals, even when it comes to Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital here in Deir al-Balah city or the Gaza European Hospital in the southern part of Khan Yunis city. So even according to multiple eyewitnesses in Khan Yunis city, that the vast majority of the residential buildings were completely or partially destroyed, in addition to the infrastructure that was completely devastated.
That's Muti Abu Musaba, correspondent there from Deir al-Balah. Thank you, Muti. Moving on. An official of Hamas resistance movement says no progress has been made at Gaza ceasefire talks that are being held in Egypt. The Palestinian official blames the Israeli delegation, saying that there have been no changes in the regime's stance and therefore no progress was made. The humanitarian situation in the war-ravaged strip is the main subject of the talks. Hamas demands that the invading Israeli forces leave the strip and let Gazans return to their homes. The new round of talks are being held at the Egyptian capital, Cairo, with delegations from Israel, Gaza, Qatar, and the United States participating in the negotiations. The International Court of Justice has started hearings on Nicaragua's genocide case against Germany for supporting Israel. Nicaragua has accused Germany of facilitating the commission of genocide against Palestinians by supporting Israel's war on Gaza. It hopes that the case, if won, would suspend Germany's military assistance to the regime. The court will likely take weeks to deliver its decision. Germany is dealing with a similar situation domestically as well. Hundreds of German civil servants have called on their government to cease weapon deliveries to the Israeli government or to Israel immediately. Sundas Al-Assad is a journalist and commentator who joins us from Beirut. Welcome to the program. When you take a look at what Nicaragua is doing, obviously it's very commendable. Tell us why the Nicaraguan government felt that there was a need to highlight what Germany is doing in terms of assisting and being complicit in this genocidal war that the U.S. and Israel are waging against the Gaza Strip.
Yes, thank you for having me. Now that 6 months have passed after the launch of the genocidal war against Gaza, I've seen that significant move around among these countries that are condemning the Israeli atrocities, among these is Nicaragua, because as we have seen that none of the Western governments have pushed the Israeli regime to stop its crimes and atrocities against the Palestinian people. And Germany is one of these countries who claim to support and promote human rights, while we have seen their complicity in the bloodshed of the Palestinian people. So this step is part and parcel of the global action, which has been the result and the consequence of the Israelis' genocide. And we have seen that this will ruin the image of the Zionist occupation and will add to its misery and to its isolation, as the global opinion has known the reality of this bloody regime, this bloody colonial regime.
Taking a look at the way that the focus has been on this military assistance, do you think that it's going to have an impact on the other countries that are providing any type of military assistance to the Israeli regime? In particular, obviously, the U.S. being at the top of the list. We know Germany is second on the list, but there are other countries that also provide military assistance to the Israeli regime.
We hope so, but I don't think that this action will be effective, because those countries, especially the U.S., are openly and frankly declaring their support to the Zionist regime. So for this reason, we reiterate the opinion, which is, unfortunately, the most powerful countries, which are the Arab and the Islam countries, who can impose an oil embargo, have failed to do so. And they are also complicit in these wars, not only the countries that are providing the Zionist occupation with military assistance. These countries are complicit because they can do something for the Palestinians to stop this genocide. We have seen that the barefoot Yemenis have done so and have helped the Palestinians, despite they are under the same aggression, they are besieged, but they have succeeded in ruining the Zionist trade and the Zionist shipment movement. So I frankly don't believe that this step will be quite effective, because there is an international the global arrogance led by the U.S. in the world is consistently helping the Zionist occupation to commit this ethnic cleansing in Palestine.
All right, thank you very much for that. Sundas Al-Assad there, speaking to us commentator there from Beirut. Thank you. Well, new clashes have erupted between Israeli occupation forces and Palestinian resistance forces in the occupied West Bank, where a regime's bulldozer was exploded. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, has more details.
These clashes are severe as the Palestinian resistance groups released videos of an Israeli militia bulldozer burning. The Palestinian resistance group said that their fighters succeeded to detonate explosive devices into Israeli bulldozers and a number of vehicles that raided Balata refugee camp in Nablus, and at least one bulldozer catched fire and was burning. The Israeli troops had also raided several areas of Al-Khalil, arresting at least 25 Palestinians. A number of them are Palestinian minors. And according to Palestinian Commission of Prisoners Affairs, the number of those who had been detained since the 7th of October here in the occupied West Bank is over 8,100 Palestinians, despite the fact that the Israelis continue to arrest at least dozens every day across the occupied West Bank, despite the fact that the Israelis had turned literally the occupied West Bank into a big jail, separating cities and areas from each other. But the Palestinian resistance groups are still saying that their fighters are engaged in several exchanges of fire with the Israeli forces.
The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has targeted three Israeli military sites in the occupied territories in response to the regime's massacres of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The resistance group announced that it had struck an Israeli barracks in the occupied Syrian Golan Heights using a drone. The group added that it had also targeted another barracks as well as a military base in the occupied Palestinian territories. The resistance group underlined that it will continue to target Israeli positions and interests in solidarity with Gazans, who have been under incessant Israeli attacks for more than 6 months. In recent months, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq has carried out a series of attacks against Israeli targets. It has also hit U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria, in retaliation for Washington's support for the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Turkish police have detained dozens of protesters demanding an end to the country's trade ties with Israel. Footage has gone viral of Turkish riot police violently forcing protesters into vans in Istanbul. Turkish activists said protesters were also tortured. In public, President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has been severely critical of Israel, even comparing Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to Adolf Hitler. Turkey, however, continues to export a whole range of products to Israel, including explosives, aircraft parts, and weapons and ammunition. On the streets, tens of thousands of Turks have been holding anti-Israel rallies during the genocide in Gaza. Earlier we discussed the issue with Jim Kavanaugh, political analyst and blogger who joined us from New York. He told us that Turkey, under Erdogan, is an opportunist state and will continue its trade ties with Israel.
President Erdogan is a character who's extremely shrewd. You know, he has a basic ideological opposition to Israel and Zionism that he's going to state, but as you say, he's going to continue business as usual. Look, Turkey's exported something like $320 million in goods to Israel since this year. That includes weapons and ammunition. Many countries were normalizing relations with Israel, were absolutely accepting the Zionist project as a fait accompli, and I think Turkey was willing to do that as well. You know, the United States, Joe Biden can get up and say, it's horrible what they're doing, and then give them weapons to do it. You know, they're going over the top with this. They have to stop killing Palestinian civilians, but here are your bombs to do it. And, you know, the spokesman for the National Security Council and for the State Department can get up and say, after what we saw at the Flower Massacre and Al-Shifa Hospital and the killing of the World Central Kitchen workers, we don't think Israel's doing anything that's against humanitarian law. So you have this phenomenon, again, of countries that are playing both sides against the middle and trying to figure out where this is going to go. Uh-huh. And unfortunately, I think Turkey is one of them in that respect.
Let's say rallies and marches have been held in cities across Canada. Participants in the rallies call for immediate end to Israel's genocide in the Gaza Strip. Our correspondent Camila Escalante has more from Toronto.
thousands came together for the annual International Quds Day March in the Canadian city of Toronto to show their solidarity with the Palestinian people, especially those in the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinian solidarity organizations and communities rallied across from the U.S. consulate, calling on Ottawa and Washington to act urgently to end the Israeli terror campaign and genocide and try to save as many lives as possible.
This is one of the biggest Al-Quds Day commemorations in Canada every year. And this year it's especially important because people are motivated to come out in large numbers to bring an end to this genocide that's taking place in Gaza and underline their commitment to see a free Palestine from the river to the sea and a free Al-Quds, a free Jerusalem, free from Zionism and occupation.
Millions around the world are marching yesterday, today and tomorrow, all week. Thousands of cities and towns across the globe are making Al-Quds Day an international day, a call for justice and freedom, particularly for the Palestinian people as they are facing genocide and war crimes in Gaza.
The city has continued its heavy policing of pro-Palestinian demonstrations. Just 1 week ago, several participants were injured and six others were arrested in the annual Land Day commemoration by the Toronto police, who were captured on camera using excessive force.
So last week, people must have seen the videos by now, but the police completely attacked a peaceful rally, and there was horses involved, and this is what the police do. They're on the side of the Zionists, they terrorize people, a protest, a simple, peaceful protest. You're not allowed. This is another example of the Palestine exception. That protest is good, it's a liberal, it's a sign of democracy, except when you're talking about Palestine. Can't do that.
Participants also use Quds Day to condemn a recent deadly attack by the Israeli regime on Iran's consulate building in Syria's capital, Damascus.
Well, Iran has been subjugated to all forms of aggression at the hands of the Zionist regimes and their backers. But the last crime that Israel have done in destroying the Iranian embassy in Damascus, that is a zero tolerance. Iran will respond, and I think that Iran is being called upon by the people to respond against this Israeli aggression.
As the targeted killing of civilians and the starvation campaign continue, a temporary resident visa program announced by the administration in Ottawa 3 months ago has failed to bring to Canada any Palestinian relatives of Canadians from Gaza. Against that backdrop, families and activists are pressuring for a real arms embargo on Israel. Camila Escalante, Toronto.
And that is it for World News. It's bye-bye for now.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Economic divide.
BRICS is a grouping of countries that will make a lot of noise this year. One of the breakouts will be the introduction of a national currency, which will pose a challenge to the U.S. dollar. Will this actually impact the Western-dominated system and give it a run for the money, as it's, the saying goes? Also, a look at the introduction of a new payment system using blockchain technology. Just a couple of the angles we'll be looking at in this edition of Economic Divide. Some of the highlights coming up: the BRICS payment system, blockchain technology, digital innovations. It'll penetrate the international monetary framework. That's what it says it's going to do. We have to wait and see whether that will happen or not. Next, the monetary system that this will create, it will be one free of politics. Also, the use of national currencies and de-dollarization, which is an important drive behind this new monetary system, which will include a new BRICS currency. Then we move on to the interest that lies for BRICS and joining this alliance. New memberships, nearly 36 new countries are interested to join this bloc. Does this mean it's a break with the West? Time now to take a look at the social media post on this. First up, is the world moving away from the U.S. dollar? I've got a bad feeling about this, including there will be bank failures. U.S. Fed Chair, BRICS, CBDC, Bank Term Funding Program, Blank Check, Dodd-Frank, Bail-ins, discover the facts about central bank digital currencies. Very interesting post, actually. It named a lot of controversial terms here. Next, the Bank of America has issued a major warning of the U.S. dollar's potential collapse. Another one that covers the dollar. This is due to the U.S. debt rising by $1 trillion every 100 days, and the BRICS economy driving Eastern countries away from the dollar. Then the West is exhausting itself, trying to hold power. Russia is making them look weak. China is watching them destroy themselves. BRICS is growing and challenging the dollar. Israel has totally lost their minds. The global majority stopped obeying. The empire is dying. Wow, that's a mouthful. Then BRICS to control 37% of the world's GDP. They aim to de-dollarize the globe and strengthen local currencies. We could be looking at an entirely different world soon. Notice how many of these posts actually cover the dollar. All right, let's bring in our guest for our first Q&A. Joining us is Gulruz Sheikh. He's a geopolitical expert. Gulruz Sheikh, welcome to Economic Divide. The BRICS Alliance, you're very, I'm sure, familiar with it because it includes countries like Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Now, they're planning to collaborate on developing this payment system, which uses the blockchain technology, also digital innovations. This is part of a broader strategy. What is this system all about? Tell us basically how this is going to work.
The BRICS grouping is working on blockchain technology and digital payment system. And this is basically to exert its monetary influence across the geopolitical and geo-economical spectrum, but it is also a tool to keep the BRICS economies safe from the Western hegemony and the Western dominated economic system, because they have basically weaponized the dollar, they have weaponized the Western financial system, be it SWIFT or others. Today they may be good with any country, but tomorrow if they are on odds on any topic with you, they can sanction you. And the best example we have seen is this example of Russia, the way they put it out of the SWIFT system, the way they barred it from using the dollar system. And this shows that nobody can be safe, and nobody can have a guarantee that tomorrow they are not going to sanction you on any particular issue. So this is a system which will be actually free from Western hegemony, which will be free from sanctions, and it will give more geopolitical and geo-economical and financial autonomy to the BRICS countries.
All right, very well. Thank you so much for that. Let's bring in our next guest. We have Thambisa Fakuda, who's a Senior Research Fellow, Africa-Asia Dialogue, Chief Executive Officer at the Mail and Garden newspaper, who joins us. Thambisa Fakuda, welcome to Economic Divide. Russia has made some statements about this new blockchain technology for the payment system, and he says that there was actually a need for this, that the general population needs to use this because it's one of the major factors is that's free of political influence and economically efficient. And also, he emphasized increasing settlements in national currencies. Do you think this is all about de-dollarization?
Well, I think it's a good effort, but I don't think, for example, a country like South Africa will go for de-dollarization. But what they will do is to look for an alternative currency. So in other words, they will avoid to be seen as being hostile towards the dollar, rather go towards a currency that's going to be used and accepted, as we discussed, including by President Xi Jinping of China, that there is a need for BRICS countries to have their own alternative currency. But I think the process forward will not be to de-dollarize business, because that seems and sounds very harsh and hostile towards countries that many of these BRICS countries still enjoy relationships with. But I think what is likely to get a softer landing in terms of introducing this new currency within BRICS will be to push for a new currency that will be used within the BRICS members. So Iran, of course, has got its own political agenda, in inverted commas, in terms of ensuring, which is correct, by the way, supported by many African countries, the de-dollarization is key. But I think countries like South Africa will be wary of being seen to be jumping on the bandwagon and fighting the new cause of de-dollarization. Instead, I think they are likely to look at an alternative currency.
U.S. inequality. America's top 1% gets $2 trillion richer. It's said the combined wealth of the richest people in the U.S. has grown to $44.6 trillion. Now, it's interesting to note that in the fourth quarter of 2023, they saw their combined net worth rise by around $2 trillion. That's a major chunk. Next up, U.S. supply chains. Well, by now, you're probably familiar with the U.S. Baltimore Bridge collapse. The bigger problem is how the U.S. supply chains have been disrupted by this collapse. It has cut off ocean routes to the city's major port and is expected to cause severe disruptions to local transport and logistics and also global supply chains. Our take, the Baltimore Bridge collapse underscores aging infrastructure. While the U.S. spends billions of dollars on Ukraine, military assistance to other countries, and the maintenance of over 700 military bases. Next up, the Islamic halal economy. The global halal economy is on the rise, and it has an increase in demand. This has fueled more opportunities for investment in Sharia-compliant ways. The global Islamic halal economy is reportedly set to reach a market value of $7.7 trillion by the year 2025, more than double the $3.2 trillion that reached in 2015. And finally, is a U.S. housing crisis on the surface? And the question asked in this entry, is the U.S. media layoffs a phenomenon pointing towards the next housing crisis? The media sector's challenges amplify shadow banks' toll on the U.S. economy and also mirror the 2008 housing crisis. While the media business is in the spotlight now, it is a microcosm of a bigger challenge across the economy, like the massive tech layoffs.
Listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The BRICS bloc has announced that it will work on creating a new payment system. What is this new payment system, and how will that affect trade for BRICS countries? Let's take a look at that. First up, this new payment system that BRICS has announced will be based on what's called blockchain and digital technologies. Now, the definition of that is an advanced database mechanism that allows transparent information sharing within a business network. A blockchain database stores data in blocks that are linked together in a chain. Now, the next thing is how this new system is going to settle trade and transactions, and it will effectively become an alternative option to the U.S. dollar. The fact that this is going to be free of the U.S. dollar has been put under the microscope as to whether it's going to be able to do that or not. The introduction of a national currency, however, is going to speed that process up. Next, how this move is going to be absolutely crucial in helping the bloc trade in these local currencies, and it will help them reduce their reliance on the dollar. So the dollar issue again, and to be free from the shackles of it, remains a pivotal reason. Next, the BRICS financial system, well, it will allow the member countries to completely avoid using any of the Western transfer systems, such as SWIFT. SWIFT is the most prominent one. For example, the BRICS announced that the system will be available to countries and to businesses and even to people, and that's going to set it apart from the Western-dominated financial system. So basically, there needs to be no restrictions placed on the financial system that's going to be introduced by the blockchain technology for BRICS countries. Let's bring back our guests and see what they think. Gourish Sheikh rejoins us. He is a geopolitical expert. Gourish Sheikh, welcome back to Economic Divide. A lot of interest has been channeled towards BRICS and new members, notably countries like Saudi Arabia and like Iran, for example, to have joined now the BRICS alliance. Why is there such an interest in this organization, do you think, in the first place? And some of these countries actually have financial ties to the West.
See, if you look at BRICS, it's a rising star. And if you look at G7, it's setting right now. And right now, all the major economic activities are going on in the global south, because with the rise of multipolar world order, the countries of South, the global South, are demanding their rights. They are working towards technology, they are working towards manufacturing. They were already doing a lot of work when it comes to commodity. They are having minerals with them. They are also having manpower. Do not forget that demographics are best in the global South compared to the global North. any country will like to sit in the camp of those people who are progressing. And if you look at the GDP, right now BRICS GDP is more than that of G7. And if you look at G7, it used to be G8 when Russia was also there. Now they had also thrown out Russia from G8 and made it G7. So barring Japan, it's basically an Anglo-Saxon grouping. They cannot expand themselves. They have reached their limit because it is an Anglo-Saxon grouping. They don't have any more or any other Anglo-Saxon country which can be included in the G7 grouping.
All right, thank you for that. Let's now bring back our next guest, Thembisa Fakude, who's a Senior Research Fellow, Africa-Asia Dialogue, and Chief Executive Officer at the Mail and Guardian newspaper. Thembisa Fakude, welcome back. When you take a look at the grouping of BRICS, there are many options that are opened because of the fact that there's so many different promises that are being made when it comes to, for example, the BRICS payment system, blockchain technology, and also the introduction of a national currency. Even though you have countries dealing in the national currencies, what is the main appeal when it comes to BRICS to align themselves into one grouping? Of course, you have the five major economies that are leading this group.
I think they're very close, and I don't think they contradict the current systems that we have. Instead, you're going to have more competitiveness in terms of the global currency exchanges. So from the South African perspective, I think they see this as an addition towards that market competing, because there are quite a number of these products that are involved in currency transfers and payment systems globally. So this one is a new one, and this one, of course, will include a different type of countries compared to what we've seen in the past. So I think it's going to be a welcome move, and many African countries will have an alternative now and a sense of ownership in terms of participating in this business of worldwide transfer of and payments for goods and services.
The BRICS Alliance is a grouping of countries that cannot be ignored, since this alliance is not just comprised of five countries which have a lot to offer when it comes to the global economy. The BRICS Alliance, once considered a peripheral entity, is now at the forefront of forging a new world order, challenging the status quo and proposing alternatives that could lead to significant shifts in global alliances and economic practices. Throughout 2023, the bloc, which includes powerhouse countries like Iran, Russia, India, China, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and South Africa, has taken significant strides in reshaping the global power balance. The addition of six new countries, including Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Iran, Egypt, and Ethiopia, has bolstered the alliance's influence.
We see the BRICS partnership as a catalyst for global growth and development and response to the needs of all nations.
One of the major announcements that BRICS will be making this year is the introduction of a native currency. But how will this impact the current financial system, especially the Western-dominated system? There is no doubt that this currency could challenge the dominance of traditional financial systems and foster a more multipolar world order. If realized, the introduction of a BRICS-specific currency, whether digital or fiat, could redefine global trade dynamics and unilateral settlements. This move would also align with the bloc's ongoing efforts to challenge the dominance of traditional financial powerhouses and foster a more multipolar world order. It would be very simple-minded to think that the introduction of a BRICS currency would take off and for there not to be disruptions in the day-to-day trade between countries from within BRICS or with countries who are not BRICS members. The BRICS currency does offer a new avenue for international transactions, especially for countries looking to bypass traditional financial channels. It also represents a significant step towards the de-dollarization of global trade, a long-standing goal of several BRICS members. However, the success of such a currency would depend on various factors, including its acceptance by international markets and its ability to provide stability and security in financial transactions. And that does it for this Quick Take section.
Finally, BRICS is going to shake up the financial system that's dominated by the West. There's no doubt about that, given how so many countries are queuing up to join the alliance. The West in particular, the U.S., for example, will continue to use the dollar as a weapon and impose sanctions on countries that don't follow its lead. That's going to lead to more countries' desire to join BRICS. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. BRICS is a very hot topic for us here. From Ikamba Tafwe and the team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye. Until the next program.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints. It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیبه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم نیست
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
نقیم الدین ولا تتفرقوا فیه
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran Quran Quran
کتاب الله
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا
Your Lord has decreed
that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the verses of the Holy Quran that are related to human being and different aspects of this being. We talked about how human being is divided into two main aspects. One is the physical body, the other is the spiritual aspect, which is the soul. And we ended up talking about different dimensions of the soul. We talked about the heart, the intellect. We were talking about the intellect, where we said because of the importance of the intellect, we should cover some of the ahadith related to these verses, and the ahadith that explains and interprets the teachings of the Holy Quran in terms of the intellect. And in the previous episode, we talked about the relationship between haya and intellect, and how haya is closely connected to intellect. If a person loses his haya, sense of shame, and we all agree that a person would be out of his mind if a person behaves in a way that is shameless, completely shameless. You see, even nowadays, human beings will consider him or her having a serious mental problem. So we said that haya, sense of shame, in the general sense of the word, is connected to intellect. But we also explained that not all forms of haya are good. Some of forms of haya, they need reconsideration. I mean, we need to reconsider in the situations that we feel embarrassed, especially when we want to learn something, when we want to defend the truth. Embarrassment in those situations are not good. Now, the next topic, or the next concept related to intellect in the verses of the Holy Quran, is Hujjah. Now, this is a very beautiful concept and a long discussion we can have, but we should summarize it for an episode or two. When we trace the concept of Hujjah in the verses of the Holy Quran, we realize that it is related to intellect, and also in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet ﷺ. So I start with one hadith as an introduction, and then we see how this hadith explains some of the verses of the Holy Quran. So the hadith reads like this. It's one beautiful long hadith from Imam al-Qadim ﷺ addressing Hisham. There are repeated the phrase Ya Hisham, Ya Hisham is repeated in this long hadith, and it is about intellect. And the Imam starts from getting different verses from different various chapters of the Holy Quran, putting them together and building a very beautiful construction of what Quran means by intellect and other discussions. So in one part of the hadith, the Imam says, Ya Hisham, Inna lillahi ala nasi hujjatain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two hujjah. Two hujjahs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for people, or against people, or upon people, ala nas. And why do I use different propositions here? Because we should understand the meaning of hujjah first, then we can understand this hadith and also the verses of the Holy Quran better. So one hujjah in this hadith says, Hujjatun zahara wa hujjatun batina. Bear with me with this hadith, and then we explain the meaning of the hadith. Hujjatun zahara means the apparent hujjah, and hujjatun batina means the internal hujjah. Hujjatun zahara, the apparent hujjah, are the prophets, the evidence. And there is an inner evidence, which is the intellect. Now, up until now, still we have ambiguities, we have questions. What does it mean, this hujjah? We will have a break and we come back to explain the meaning of Hujjah and the beautiful verses of the Holy Quran talking about this concept, inshallah, after the break. Oh,
dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of Hujjah in this episode, and we wanted to explain the sense and meaning of Hujjah in Arabic. Some people translate it to proof, some people translate it to evidence. Hujjah means something that a person uses in an argument, or the argument itself. Al-ihtijaj means argument. Hujja sometimes means ihtijaj, the argument, or sometimes it means some evidence that someone brings in the court of law in order to prove his or her case. This is hujja, especially when it works. We say something is hujja when it is authentic, when it proves the point, when the case will be settled after one brings such an evidence. This is Hujjah. So, Hujjah in this sense, Hujjah also can show us something. You see, the judge is sitting in the court of law, waiting for, I don't know, this person, the attorney, I don't know, the lawyer, to bring in one evidence. This evidence clarifies for the judge something that he didn't know previously. This also is another function for Hujjah for us, for the people who don't know things. This function only applies to those people who were ignorant previously. But for a person who knew it before, Hujjah doesn't have this, in Arabic they say inkishaf, this function of showing the reality. No, because they already knew the reality. It only has the function of helping them winning an argument. Now, Hujjah in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, one verse we have, قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the fullest Hujjah. What does it mean? It means on the Day of Judgment, if people start arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have different groups of people. We have fasaq, those who believed in religions but did not follow the commands of religion, they were not practicing. So they have some excuses for why they didn't follow the commands of Allah. And we have people who didn't even believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have their own excuses. Quran says, فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَغْلَةُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can answer all of them with evidence. Show them evidence from their own lives, from the history of humanity. For example, a person says, I didn't believe in you because you did not introduce yourself in the history of humanity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings in ample evidences of how he introduced himself during the history of humanity, throughout the history of humanity, to different nations, and also in the fitrat of people. It's not always the external prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilizes in order to introduce himself. It's also the fitrah that has placed within us. And if a person goes truly and honestly to his own fitrah, he can find the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there. So, this is the concept of hujjah. And one hujjah is the intellect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala argues with people bringing in their own intellect. And that is a very interesting discussion. Inshallah, we're going to follow it in the next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ali Nabi.
Oh. voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour: Israeli airstrikes and artillery fire kill scores more civilians in Gaza as the death toll from the regime's genocide nears 33,000.